We'll be looking at this text for the next 2 weeks. We won't get all the way through it today, I don't think. So probably looking at this theme. And there's really a very memorable section here in terms of calling, be careful how you live. So he's going to call us to have a careful self-examination on how we live our life, really in light of who Christ is, in light of now our relationship with Christ. So he's been really from chapter 4 forward, Paul is laying out the admonitions to the church at Ephesus and how to live the Christian life. So the first three chapters are just amazing doctrinal chapters in the book of Ephesians, just dealing with what God has done in salvation and the gift of salvation, the Father, Son, and Spirit, chapter 1, all involved in redeeming sinners and us coming by grace through faith. So Ephesians 2, by grace through faith you've been saved, not that of yourselves, but it is the gift of God, and so salvation is a gift given, it's a gift received, it's a gift responded to, and then it's a life now that has been received, because we receive new life in Christ, and then we begin to live out that life, then as the children of God. But how do we live? What does it look like then to live as the children of God? And that's kind of the topic. If you go back and you're looking in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Paul's saying that because he's actually in prison while he's writing this letter. So he's in prison for preaching the gospel. And he says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. And so this chapter 4 begins with this theme of walking worthy. So we're to live a life worthy of the Lord. And then he's going to begin just outlaying what that looks like. And so there's a series of admonitions that if you pick up and if you're looking and starting in chapter 4, verse 17, so now I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. So one of the things, if you're going to walk worthy of the Lord, that you must not do is you must not live like an unsaved person. You must not live like people who don't know Jesus. So the rest of the world around you, they live their life in the futility of their mind. They all think they're right. I mean, people make decisions how they live. They make decisions they think they're right. In fact, just ask them, they'll tell you they're right, okay? Or if you tell them they're wrong, they'll argue with you, right? So, and we've all done that. We've all been there. We've all made decisions we shouldn't have made, and we thought we were right, only to find out we weren't. So Paul is saying, listen, be very careful that as you conduct yourself, if you're going to live worthy of the Lord, you cannot live like you don't know the Lord. You have to actually live as one who's now has had your understanding enlightened by God himself, to now live under the authority of the Word of God. So you don't give yourselves over to feelings. You don't give yourself unto uncleanness. You don't give yourself to greediness. You didn't learn that, verse 20 of chapter 4. You didn't learn that from Christ. You've been taught by Jesus himself. You now have been opened up to the truth of the Word of God, to the truth of your relationship. You've been saved by grace, and your life is being transformed by that grace to be more like Jesus. So live a life that looks more like Christ. And so that is where he's pushing us and he's calling us to engage in the work that God's given us, which is the work of advancing the gospel to the nations. So part of the great commission that we've all been given is to go make disciples of all nations, all people groups. And you've been called to gather people into the church. You gather as a church to hear from God. You then are commissioned by God. So we're all sent ones, okay? We gather here, and then we go carry out the work of God throughout our daily life, throughout the whole week. You don't cease being part of the church during the week, right? We don't assemble here. Sometimes I think, you know, our nomenclature gets us a little bit of trouble. So outside on the sun, you know, this is Foster Creek Baptist Church, this location. Well, this location is a building where Foster Creek Baptist Church meets. Foster Creek Baptist Church is the people here who know the Lord. It's the people out here. That's Foster Creek. We'd be Foster Creek Baptist Church whether we had this building or not. Now, we like our building, okay? Okay, we like our building, but our building is not the ministry. The ministry is people, and it's people do ministry. Buildings can't minister to anybody. They just give you a place to gather. And we're thankful for a nice place, a comfortable place to gather. We are thankful for that. But this is not the ministry. We come here as a people of God to hear from God. And ultimately worship, and I mean the simplest definition for worship is simply this, the people of God gathered in the presence of God to hear from God and to go do his will. We are the people of God who've assembled in the presence of God. God has promised to meet with us. That's pretty amazing, all by itself. And there is something special about local church worship. I mean, you can worship apart from the local church. Please, you should. You should actually meet with God every day. Open your Bible, God will meet with you. But there is something unique about local church worship. That's why we're called not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That God has promised to work in a unique way among his people as we gather to hear from him. And so we gather here to ask God to work and to do what only he can do. Only he can speak through the word and change our lives and help us to then actually be more conformed to the image of Christ so that we can then go out throughout the week and live as we are people who belong to Jesus, who are growing to look more like Jesus, who rightly represent him and carry his word to others. We can live on mission. So we gather here to be encouraged. We gather here to be instructed. Sometimes we're gathered here to be exhorted or even rebuked. Because our life may not have been such a good, I mean, we may not have lived very well as a Christian this past week. And so sometimes the Lord has to rebuke us. But we gather in the presence of God to be equipped by God to then go out and do his will. So, in fact, I would argue with you, we haven't worshiped until we get to the last part, right? Gathering in his presence is one aspect of worship. We need to hear from God. So we need to be hearers of the word, right? Hearing. We need to be quick to hear. Then we need to be doers. We need to actually go do it. We go do it out there in life, okay? So we are doers of the word, not just hearers only. So we come and we hear from God, then we actually go out and do the will of God. In fact, we'll see that admonition in Ephesians 5, that we need to understand what the will of God is. Well, that's not, you know, that is actually most of what the will of God is for your life is revealed in the word of God. The rest is simply the application of God's principles to your life to help you discern what God's will is. We need to understand it and do it. We're to live it. And so as we look, we're looking at these admonitions. So I'm just looking, if you look back in chapter, you're in chapter 4, I hope, and then we're working our way to chapter 5. These are a series of admonitions on really, I call it putting, you could say putting on Christian character, the dawning of Christian character. So if you're a child of God, if chapter 2, verses 8 to 10 are true, you've been saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself, but the gift of God. If that's true in your life, then these are, this is what it means to live worthy of this calling of being a child of God. You begin, and well, the first thing he talks about here is the, you know, things we put on and put off. That's kind of chapter 4, verse 20 to 22 is where he tells us to put off the old man, put on the new. Verse 25 is very specific. Put away lying, speak truth to one another, to his neighbor, rather, for we're members of one another. So one of the things we do as we put on Christian character is we stop lying. Right? Because we know all liars have their part in the lake of fire because the devil's a liar from the beginning. Right? So the devil's a liar. He's a chief liar. Every time I lie, I'm just acting like who? Jesus? No, the devil. Right? So you put away this and there's a motivation because you're actually members of one another. If we're in Christ, we're brothers and sisters. Amen? In Christ, we're brothers. We're family. Don't lie to your family. That's what he's saying. Don't. So verses 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place for the devil. So we put away sinful anger. So we'll all get angry. And anger itself is not inherently sinful. Anger is a motivation to fix what's broken. It actually is. Things are broken. Sin should make us angry. And it should be a compelling to see the wrongs corrected. Now, our problem as sinners is we often get mad because we didn't get our way. We often get mad over the wrong things. Sin should make us angry. And we should have motivation, a compelling motivation to fix what sin has broken. But the tendency, because we're sinners and we're selfish, is I get angry because I didn't get my way, and then I take it out on other people. And he says, don't let the sun go down on that kind of wrath, or you're going to give foothold to the devil. The reason why many relationships, families, churches get blown apart is because this verse is not held. We're selfishly angry and we want to hurt people in our anger. And we do, and we destroy relationships. Okay, we are convinced as the children of God it is much better to be forgiving and kind than to be angry and resentful. We put away bitterness. We put away this kind of anger. Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no longer. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give. We really do believe it's more blessed to give than to receive. We want to be people who are givers. We're not takers in life. We're not people who expect everybody else to take care of us. We actually believe God takes care of us and has equipped us to go and go work and provide, and that we will share what God has provided us with others. That we don't think this is all mine. You know, we're not seagulls. Mine, mine, mine. Okay, so some of you got it, some of you didn't, all right? So we're not seagulls, all right? We don't run around, we don't just squawk mine, mine, mine all the time. We are actually, we think that what God has given us is His, and it is, and we believe it's what our responsibility is to use it for the good of others. So we put on, and I was working through, the PowerPoint last night a little bit more, and I actually forgot my computer, so I was doing it on my iPad, which was a new learning experience for me. I like my computer better, but anyway, I like my iPad fine. But let no corrupt word proceed, no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. And so as faith, one of the things living by faith, living to honor God, is we believe it's that we actually don't want to speak things that tear down. We don't want to be slanderers. We don't want to belittle. We put away corrupt communication because we believe God has put us here to be ministers of grace. You come to chapter 5, that whole section starts in 5, 1 to 7, we're imitators of God. And what does it look like to imitate God? Well, we walk in love, and we love as Christ has loved us, and then thus we put away fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. We put away that filthiness from our lives because we actually have are children of God now, and so we are imitators of his uprightness. We're living a life to be holy because our God is holy. And verses 8 then through verse 14 is that admonition to walk as children of the light, that we actually turn away from the darkness, from the sin that once dominated our thinking and life. We live new lives that reflect that we are now children of the light. And those six sections are all what precede and lead to the admonition, the seventh in this series. It's a series of seven admonitions, shorter ones to a longer sections, both chapter 5, 1 to 7, and 8 to 14. Now this section goes from 15 to 21. And so that kind of sets what this what it looks like to live the Christian life. And so I titled this, Being Careful How You Live. And so we've read this text together already. And so as you look at it, I'm just going to give you a kind of a brief, if you want to outline over the whole section, we're going to focus on the first three verses this morning, probably just the first two. But the whole section can be under a title, Being Careful How You Live. And so I would say in verse 15, you see very, very clearly a call to careful living. Very careful, walking circumspectly. Doesn't mean to walk in a circle, by the way. It means to walk very carefully, but you make careful decisions. You think before you act. Any of you ever been guilty of doing something? Have you ever said something and then you said the famous words, well, I didn't think before I spoke. Did you ever wish you could take those words back? And you said, well, I just didn't think before I spoke. And do you know that's impossible? You know, it's actually impossible for words to come out of your mouth that you didn't think. The mouth doesn't work that way. It can't actually operate without you thinking it. So you just lied to yourself. When you said, I didn't think, what you mean really is I didn't think how this was going to be taken. I didn't think about the implications of my statement. I thought before I spoke, I just didn't think about what the result would be. I spoke my mind. And there's plenty of people who think, well, I just spoke to my mind. I'm supposed to speak the truth, right? Yeah, no. No, actually, the truth isn't just what you think. You know, I spoke the truth because that's what I think and what I felt, so I'm speaking the truth, right? No, not necessarily. You may be lying out of your teeth. You may be wrong completely. You don't have a right to speak what you feel. You're supposed to speak the truth. And that means what I feel and what I'm about to say has to be checked by the Word of God. And if I don't check it by the Word of God, then I spew out things that are corrupt communication that destroy. I'm actually commanded never to let that come out of my mouth. So no, I don't get a pass to just speak what I feel. Right? So I'm to walk carefully, circumspectly, with an analysis on my living. So that's the call to careful living. Verse 16 is really a call, so redeeming the time. It's a calculated living. We'll talk more about it. So I would say a careful living, a calculated living. So I'm using a little, you know, using C's right now, so right. Verse 17, the demand for conscientious living. So verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, understand what the will of the Lord is. So conscientious living is you need to be discerning God's will, because I'm here on earth to do God's will, not mine, right? We learn to pray, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want God's will to be done in my life. And so Paul would say in Romans, stop being conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove what is that good and perfect will of God. You need to prove it, understand it, know it. The Spirit of God will take the Word of God, help you understand the will of God. So I need to understand the will. So it's a calculated living, a careful living that demands that I calculate the right things, invest in them, that a conscientious living, that I am not violating my conscience. I'm doing those things pleasing to God that are the will of God. I live a controlled life. Therefore, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Principally, what we're dealing with is don't let anything else control your life other than the Spirit of God. You're called never to be out of control. There's a reason why we give tickets for being under the influence, right? People under the influence are given a ticket because they are not fully in control of their vehicle. So you're called not to be one out of control, influenced by something else, but rather to be one controlled by the Spirit of God. We have a description in verses 19 through 21 of Spirit living. So we speak truth to one another. So if we're filled with the Spirit, what does that look like? We speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody. This is why congregational singing is so important. A truth learned in song is remembered long. We learn truth in song. We remember those truths. We sing those truths. We speak. And reality is as you're singing, we're singing before the Lord, to the Lord, but we're actually still speaking to one another. I mean, this is the time when we take out the text that everybody loves that isn't a singer, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All right? Now, we may not have the best voice, but if you love the Lord, it should come across in your singing. That was a good opportunity for an amen. Owe me something, you know. Hey, maybe I should do better. We're really to express our love. Because in one sense, and again, you're not singing for the benefit of the person next to you. You're singing because you love the Lord. But how I sing to the Lord is telling the people all around me about my love for the Lord. Whether you believe that or not. It's true. What does that text say? You speak to one another how? In psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs. That means when we are singing, we're actually ministering one to another. So how you sing is important to God. It's also important for the sanctification of your neighbor. We sing these truths because we love the Lord. And then no, verse 20, if I'm walking in the Spirit, right, being filled by the Spirit, walking, being filled, I would say, are parallel thoughts in the Scripture. So if I'm being filled by the Spirit, then I'm giving thanks, note that word, always. For most of us, it's a call right now. I could say, all right, I think we all need to come forward and repent. Because how many times you complain this week? The average is we spend at least 11 minutes a day complaining. For some of you, that's light. Some of you have the gift of complaining. Like, you know, you're the glass half-empty person. You always see the problems. Okay, you might be always see able the problems and know the problems and constantly, and you can be, maybe yours is a 22 minutes of the day. I don't know. But if you're not balancing out your criticisms and your complaints with thanksgiving, it will control the kind of person you are. And it will control how you treat other people. You will be the one who's always a critic of others rather than the one who compliments and encourages. I don't know about you, but I still don't. I don't get mad at people who try and encourage me. I don't. When somebody's going out of their way to encourage me, you know, I haven't got mad at, stop trying to encourage me. Stop it. I don't want to be encouraged right now. Now, when you're wanting to throw a pity party, maybe you're a little bit there. It's like, I don't want to be encouraged. I just want to feel sorry for myself. Okay, so maybe you'll be a little bit edgy when you're in the middle of a pity party. But overall, when people encourage you, you're generally encouraged. I'm glad to be encouraged, all right? So we're giving thanks always for all things. Most of us need to repent because we complain about all things more than we give thanks for all things. and we submit to one another. And oh man, there's another one. What? No, I'm not going to do what you think. Why would I do? No, I'm not putting myself under you. I'm going to do life my way. Okay, did you understand that you just violated the word of God there? You actually are to be submissive one to another. It means we all are learning together what the will of God is, and we're learning to live it together. And I want to be really careful that I'm not just my own interpreter of the word and saying, well, I think this is God's will for my life, and you don't have anything to say about it. That's super popular. It was popular when I got ordained to the ministry. They used to end it by answering, and if this council was to determine that they weren't going to confirm upon you an ordination, what would you do? And you're supposed to answer, by bless God, I'm called to preach, I'm going to preach. You know, that was the wrong answer. If the church does not ordain you, you're not ordained. The right answer is I would submit to this church's counsel, and I would seek further training and continue to work to be qualified that I might receive that honor of being ordained to the gospel ministry. The right answer is bless God, I'm going to do it anyway, and not listen and submit to the church. That's the wrong answer. Might sound good, it might preach well, but it's wrong. We actually are to be submissive people living under the authority of God, and part of living under the authority of God is that I'm a part of the body of Christ. Who, you know what? I get the privilege of preaching and teaching. It's part of what God's called me to do, but I don't have any more of the Spirit of God in me than you do. God has authority in your life. I have a position of authority that leads according to the Word of God, but I am not the sole discerner of God's will for your life. And I am to be under the word, and then I actually am to be one who is willing to receive correction and instruction from you, not just give it to you. That's how the church actually functions. And so it's a call to a careful living. So let's focus, drill in, really, on the first two commands. The demand for careful living. I used an analogy, and probably in light of all the self-driving cars, this might not have been the best analogy anymore. All right, so living, turning off the cruise control. What I simply mean by that is, you know, we're creatures of habit. I mean, I heard a story. This is a story. This is a true story, all right? So, guys, you know, out west, it's really popular to you can rent an RV. It's very popular to go through the west, to go through, you know, up in Utah and all the canyons, and a couple of friends of mine have done that. Well, a guy took his family for family vacation, rented his RV, taking him up there through all the beautiful canyons. He put it on cruise control and got up and went to the bathroom. Worked great till there was a curve in the road. Then not so great. Now, in light of self-driving cars, I thought about giving you all the stories of when the self-driver cars don't actually figure out what's going on and wreck, but then I didn't want to scare you, all right? So I'm still not, you know, I got a few friends that now have their self-driving cars and they love them. Makes me a little nervous. Did you know that the Tesla has a Mad Max version in it? Like you can set it on Mad Max, which means it drives like an idiot. Okay, so for you. That's just really exciting to me. You said it in Mad Max mode. Like, I'd rather not be in that mode, okay? So self-driving cars are a thing of the day, all right? But where we're at is what we're getting at in this demand for careful living is to be careful of the routine. I don't know about you, but you set routines. I used to drive to work where I had to drive, and, you know, it's so routine. I drive to school every day. I know my route. In fact, sometimes I get in my car and I head out. I'm actually headed somewhere else, but I find myself driving to work because I've done it so many times that it's just like I'm on autopilot, and I find myself halfway to work and realize, I didn't mean to go that way. I was headed somewhere else today. Or you get to work and you kind of go, man, I don't remember much about that drive. I mean, I hope I didn't break any laws. I don't think I did, but I'm on such autopilot. I just go and you get there and you're done. And some of you, you know, you can do that in the morning. You're half asleep. You're brushing your teeth. At least you hope you did. You comb your hair and you get done. You get to go out to the car and you're like, did I brush my teeth? I don't think I did. I'm going to go back. No, anyway. So we can be on autopilot in so many different things. We're creatures of habits. Habits are not bad things. But here's the thing. You can turn worship and serving God into a habit. You can show up to Sunday, every church, bring your Bible. You can open the Bible during the week. It's just something you do habitually. I read a few verses, put it down, go about my day. I come to church, I hear a message, but by the end of the Sunday, do I even remember what the message was? I mean, Jonathan Edwards used to do this. He used to, you know, so can you imagine? All right, so this week we preached a sermon on being careful how you live, the careful living, the demand for it. So I'm going to show up at your house on Wednesday, and we're going to sit down, we're going to do a conference. And what a conference means by that is I'm going to ask you, okay, what did we hear on Sunday? What was the message about? What was the theme? What did you take away from that? Now let's talk about, how do you live that? How do you live that personally? How do you lead that in your family? How do you help your family actually live out these truths? And he showed up, he went horseback, house to house. So all during the week, what Edwards did during the week is he showed up at everybody's house on his horse, and he said, all right, let's sit down, let's talk about the message you heard, let's talk about the application. He called it biblical conferencing. You know what? His people grew spiritually. Because they were careful about what they heard and then careful to begin to live it. We can be such creatures of habit that by the end of the week, we're not even sure we heard a message on Sunday. What was that message about? I mean, I've joked for years that I think every pastor could have about 12 sermons and no more. Because by the time he finished the 12th one, he could go back to the first one and most people wouldn't even know the difference. There's a few of you note takers that would catch him, but most of you would, you know, wouldn't. But it's are we that way in the way that we conduct ourselves? Is that how we're actually taking the word? Are we careful? Are we careful with the word of God? Do we come into God's presence asking God to speak? And then do we go forth making decisions that look like circumspect, which is to be done accurately, precisely, paying close attention? It is done with an imperative. It's a command that is urgent. This is important. Remember, he's setting fools and wise in separate category. A fool hears but doesn't do. A fool is not careful now he lives. He lives out his own wants, his own ambitions. He says in his heart there is no God. He's not really an atheist. He said, what God wants right here, it doesn't matter. What I want matters. When you make a decision like God doesn't matter, you play a biblical fool. That's what you play. And you will reap what a fool reaps. A fool reaps destruction because he goes according to his own will and his own standards, and he's his own judge of what's right and what's wrong, and he can run by his emotions or what his desires are. He thinks he really is in charge and he can be in control of the outcomes, but that's a fool speaking. You're not God, and this world will not operate by your command. It will not obey you. When the hurricane's coming next time, go down to the beach and you command that thing to stop. You say, stop in the name of the Lord, you know, in my name, I guess, because you wouldn't really be saying in the name of the Lord at that point. You can't do that. You don't have that authority and that power. But yet you tend to, and we all tend to do this. We live our life on cruise control, if you will. We get into our habits of what we like, what we don't like. I go here, then. I make these choices. They're my choices. I do what I want to do, but I don't actually submit it to God and say, God, am I doing what you want me to do? Do I really live like my life belongs to the Lord? When God first began stirring my heart about ministry, man, I had every excuse in the book. I mean, God was stirring my heart. My first one was really good, you know, because Rhonda went to work at the Christian school. And I got really theological. Lord, we're one. She's teaching at the Christian school. I am in ministry. Get off my back. I mean, honestly, that's where I was at. I'm like, no, I'm not. I was like, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I didn't go to Bible college. God, if you really wanted me to be in the ministry, you would have put me in a Christian home. I would have went to Bible college. I wouldn't be in this computer industry. And I was getting promotions and offering up, you know, the next job promotion was next in front of me. I had the career path in front. And I'm like, this career is here, and you gave me these abilities, and I'm giving the Lord all these excuses. And it finally had to come to the place where God actually got my attention fully. And I had to come to the place and say, Lord, this is your life, not mine. I just need to trust you. And right now, I'm not trusting you with my life. I want to be in charge of my life. And because this doesn't make sense to me, doesn't mean it doesn't make sense. And so when I surrendered to the Lord and said, Lord, it's your life. Do with it as you will. Then I walked away from the computer industry. Had no idea where the Lord would take us. It's been a marvelous journey. I've been able to go on to school and get education and serve in the churches. But it all began with just coming to this place where I had to stop being a fool. And stop being a fool who said, I can decide for me what's right. I needed to become wise. And becoming wise looked like carefully submitting to God and say, Lord, it's your life. We live too much in a routine that we don't question and we don't ask. In fact, I would ask what, you know, we're driving to church today. I think it's when you come on Rivers, they got that wrecked car there. It's all beat up and it has, you know, it's a warning like don't text and drive. So any of you take driver's ed, when I was in, you know, I'm old, it was all about drunk driving. So there was all the drunk driving warnings and don't drink and drive. And they show you smashed up cars and you look at all that. Today it's now all these smashed up cars. They'll show you videos and don't text and drive. Because statistically, they figured out that you are less in control when you're texting or you're doing media or you're whatever, you're on your phone. You have your phone here, you actually are more impaired than if you were drunk. Now, most of you would say, no way. Well, that's what they've actually proven. And so they put out all the warnings, and here's the way that all of our flesh works. That's not me. We're all exceptions to the rule, right? We're all exceptional. Just ask us, we'll tell you. I'm exceptional. And we all have this exception to the rule, and we want to live like that's not going to happen to us. And so these warnings that are really telling you, be careful, and if you're going to be careful, you need to put the phone down. You need to actually obey the law. And you're like, well, that won't happen to me until it does. Paul is saying, be careful how you live. Stop being a fool and being in charge of your life. Your life doesn't belong to you. It was bought with a price of precious blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian, your life belongs to him because you only have life because of him. Now stop being foolish and trying to take back what doesn't belong to you, which, by the way, you were destroying when you were in charge. When you were living like you're in charge, you make foolish decisions that destroy everything around you. Relationships, everything starts getting destroyed. When you actually live as you are, one who belongs to Christ, and you make decisions that please Christ, you begin to enjoy the life God gave you. And you cannot enjoy life apart from living it for the one who gave you life. I mean, David did this. David, a man after God's own heart. David actually numbered the people. You know, he was commanded not to do that. Why? Because God didn't want him to take confidence in his numbers. God was telling David, God, it doesn't matter, right? I mean, David was there. Saul's son, Jonathan, right? So Jonathan goes out and takes on the whole Philistine. He takes his armor bearer, and his famous words are, it doesn't matter by few or by many, because the battle belongs to God. We're just going to trust God. It doesn't matter if we're small or we're big. And God wanted his king to actually believe that. David, if you count everybody, you're going to think it's your numbers that are going to give you success. So God actually commanded him not to do that. In fact, Joab wasn't exactly a model citizen, all right? So his commander is his army. And he even told the king, don't do this. But David prevailed. And so God smote David's heart after he numbered the people. And David said, I've sinned greatly in what I've done. Now I pray, O Lord, you take the iniquity from your servant, for I've done very foolishly. He lived like his word was what mattered. His decision, though, because your decisions don't just affect you, because that's the other cop-out we give. We act like I can be in charge, make a decision myself, and it's only going to affect me. Well, note who it affected. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel that morning, at the appointed time, from Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 people died. You want to act like your decisions are yours and only affect you. That is never true. Never true. Your life is intertwined with everybody else's life. God intended it that way. And David's disobedience directly led to 70,000 people's deaths. Some of you in the military, you know that you're actually being trained to do something that if you fail at, everybody on your ship might die. You know, the consequence of being bad at your job could be a lot of people's lives. That should be pretty compelling to be good at your job, right? Well, here's the thing most church members don't think. I can be a bad church member, it's not only going to affect me. That's not true. You want to be disobedient to the Lord, not engage in the ministry that God's given you? It will affect everybody around you. Be People are dying and going to hell every day, more than 70,000 people. Far more than 70,000 people will die today. Many of them have never heard the name of Jesus. Some of them may be your neighbors. Some of them may be the restaurant or the waiter at the place you go to eat. Some may be the cashier at the store that you go to shop. Some of these people that will die today are people you've had regular interaction with and never shared the gospel. Don't think your disobedience to the Lord is not seeing other people die without Christ. It's the wrong way to look at life. Be careful. Live circumspectly. Be careful about the decisions you make, where you spend your time, how you get distracted. If we're just so distracted we're not sharing the gospel with others, it's just like the guy texting and driving. We're going to make a train wreck somewhere, and it will cost people their lives. Be careful. The second one is to calculate a living. Buy up the deal. Redeem the time. How many of you like shopping? Any of you like shopping? Got a few honest people out here. Good. All right. Any of you, like, you have a specialty area? Like, maybe you're a collector of certain things, and you really know what a good deal. Maybe you collect old cards, or who knows? There's all kinds of things we can collect. Shoes, all right. Shoes, you know the deal on shoes. You know where to get the best deal on certain clothing items. Some of you know the electronics and which one to get and where they do refurbish or which refurbish is worth getting or which is not. And, you know, we all have little niches of things that you're interested in. You watch them, maybe you eBay shop, maybe you're on Facebook Marketplace, maybe you're somewhere else, or there's all kinds of apps out there. Maybe you pop on Temu or something else. You're finding the deal, right? Temu will come to you some year, maybe. All right, so all the different ways we find the deal. But you know, we know what's a good deal in our area of expertise, whatever that is. We know what a good deal is. We look at it. We get excited. We buy it. There's sometimes you saw a good deal and you walked by it and you went later and you went back to get it and somebody else got it. You're like, oh. There was one lady who said this is her husband called her from Europe and told her they were going to get a divorce. He found a new wife or a new lady and said, you know, we'll sell our assets. We'll split it all up. It'll be all 50-50. She goes, so you can start selling whatever it is you want to sell. We'll just split everything. So she put his Lamborghini for sale for $50. Put an ad in the paper, $50 Lamborghini, low miles. Nobody called. Nobody believed it. Thought it was fraud. It's a lie. It's got to be, right? One person actually called and said, this can't be real, right? This is a scam. She said, no, my husband's divorcing me. I have a Lamborghini in my garage. I'll sell it to you for $50. He said, deal, I'm there. You say, why didn't I get that deal, right? I mean, people, you know, maybe you like watch pickers or you find something that you like, this whatever. I mean, people's, you know, what is it worth? Well, what somebody will pay you for, right? That's what it's worth. So we try and figure it out. We buy up the deal. Maybe we buy and resell. But we know the deal. Here's the thing. Do you think of ministry as some opportunity to be bought up? You know, most of the time when a church goes, and I'll just tell you, I've been in pastoral ministry for 30 years. And a lot of times we'll come up and say, all right, folks, we have some needs. Maybe it's nursery. Maybe it's ushering. Maybe it's Sunday school teacher. Maybe it's, hey, visitation. We're going to do some visitation. We're going to go knock on doors. And we need it. We do. I mean, that's just good things to do, folks. You know, go give invitations, invite people to church, take an invitation with you. Or we're going to have an evangelistic training class and want people to come and get equipped. And you start doing this and you watch heads go down. Because people don't want to volunteer. And they don't want, okay, I'm too busy. In fact, it used to be, you know, sign-up sheets used to be a thing that we didn't really have to do. You asked for a volunteer, somebody was after church, people are volunteering. You asked people if, you know, we had a missionary coming to town and people would fight about who got to host the missionary. Today it's like pulling teeth to get somebody to open up their home for anything. You put a sign-up sheet out there, no one signs up because everybody's guarding their time because there may be another thing comes up before that I want to do more than that, and it's my time, and I'm going to decide what's most important to me, so I'm not signing up anytime soon because then I'll be committed, and I might feel a little bad when I don't show up, but I won't feel too bad because a lot of people don't show up, even if they sign up. We're that selfish, folks. We think our time is about us. We want to spend it in our hobbies and our recreation and where we want to be. And we don't think our life's about ministry. We think ministry is another obligation, a burden, and why would I do that? We don't think right. Paul says, buy up the opportunity to do what? To actually serve the Lord. Buy up every opportunity. I mean, go shopping. Here's my commission. Believe it or not, your pastor told you, go shopping. And go find the deal and buy it. But the deal I'm telling you to buy is the opportunities God gives you to serve. Where are you serving? Everyone in this room who knows Jesus has been gifted by God to serve him. Did you know that? There's not a single person in this room who knows Jesus who wasn't gifted by God with spiritual gifts to serve. Not a single person in here. And so if you know the Lord, you have spiritual gifts that are by God designed to be a blessing to other people. And the church is made of servants. Those who lead serve. Jesus led by serving. And we are supposed to say, where can I serve? That's what I'm supposed to redeem. And in fact, he gives the commissioning why, because you live in an evil day. And that's he wrote in the first century. Do you think we're less evil today than we were in the first century? I think people are a lot more practiced that they're evil. I think evil has a whole technology to it today. It didn't really need the technology because the devil can move pretty quickly and the demons are real and people are inspired all the time demonically to do evil. You're without Christ. Just can I tell you this? If you're here without Christ, you're not in charge of your life. And without Christ, you actually are being deceived by the evil one, who will deceive you and destroy you because he hates you. He hates you because you were not made in his image and you can't belong to him. And so the devil doesn't want his own worshiper. He hates God, thus he hates everybody made in the image of God. He only wants your destruction. It's a false nomer when people say, well, they're demonic, they worship the devil. No, they're not, because the devil won't accept their worship because you were made in the image of God. He will simply deceive you and then destroy you. Because he hates everything made in the image of God. And so we're called to buy up the right thing. So I just ask, at the end of the day, what makes your day? You know, we all do this. This was a good day. This wasn't a good day. In fact, we come together, and even like our fellowship time, we typically ask each other, how are you doing? How was your week? Most of us lie. It was good. It's fine. Right? Because it doesn't matter what happened in the week. It could have been a horrible week, but you're probably not going to say that to the person who just came up to you. It was an awful week. So I have a guy in our church in Florida. He would. He would like somebody come up and say, how are you doing this day? He says, awful. Oh, that's good. Bless you. And just say, the people would just move on because nobody's used to somebody doing that, right? How was your week? It was terrible. Oh, that's nice. Bless you. Bless your heart. We'll just keep moving because we're not expecting that. So we convince ourselves we're all good, but we're not all good. We're all sinners. We're in desperate need of God's grace, and we buy up the wrong things. Our day is made good by things that shouldn't make it good. And we're willing to turn the opportunities to do what serves God. Because if I have an opportunity to serve God and I don't, I turned what was a good opportunity to an occasion for evil. Disobeying God is actually evil. So if I'm not careful, I'm going to live on cruise control, so to speak. I'm going to live in my habits and my routines. And I'm not carefully examining my life in light of the Word. If I don't actually see ministry as an opportunity worth buying up, then I'm going to spend my life on things that don't matter. At the end of life, you will give an account to Jesus Christ. That's without exception in this room. Everyone in this room one day is going to meet Jesus face to face. The one who died on a cross for your sin, you'll meet him face to face. And at that point, I promise you, all the things that are distracting you from serving him now, you'll see as fully the folly that it is. And there's no one I know has ever spent their life serving the Lord who then at the end of life said, man, I wish I would have spent it serving myself. I can tell you a whole lot of people I've been with at the end of their life who've told me, Pastor, I wish I would have spent my life better. I wish I'd done more for the Lord. I was too selfish. Destroyed too many things. I've never met a servant of the Lord who said at the end of their life, I wish I hadn't served the Lord so much. What makes your day? What are you buying up? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your word, its authority, its power. Thank you for your grace that changes everything. It rescues sinners, draws us out of sin, and makes us the children of God. What an amazing privilege it is to belong to you. To be among the redeemed that can call God our Father. We can know your word, and Lord, your Spirit will teach us through the word and help us be more like you, that we can say no to sin and say yes to you. That we can be careful about how we live and do those things that are pleasing in your sight. That we can see ministry as an opportunity to be bought up, as something we treasure and we value, and we look for every occasion that gives us an opportunity to serve, and we say, yes, Lord, let me serve. Lord, I pray that you will help us, that your Spirit will have free course in our hearts today. And for any who are here today who have never come to Jesus Christ in saving faith, the one who died on the cross for them, I pray even today would be a day of salvation, a day of turning from sin, of self-deception, and coming in faith to Jesus Christ and to trust you as their Savior, to know you, the one who knows all things, the one who redeemed them on the who paid the penalty of their sin on the cross, the one who wants them to come to you, you want them to come to you and receive forgiveness and peace. Or do a work in the hearts of those who don't know you, that they may come to you today in saving faith. And help each one of us who know you, Lord, to be careful how we live and to redeem the opportunities that are in front of us to serve you, that we might see this local church make a difference in this community by the gospel and for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.